If you have your Bible, please turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. We have started last week our new series, Faking Religion to a True God. Faking Religion to a True God. So as you recall last week, we kind of laid down a little bit of the background of what's going on, the background of Malachi, why Malachi was written, who it was written to, what were the people thinking about at that time. So Malachi was written to a group of post-exilic Israelites under Persian rule. So as you remember, they had an opportunity about 80 years ago, before Malachi was written, to go back to their native country and rebuild the temple. They were under Babylon rule, and then Babylon got conquered. So now the Israelites were under Persian rule. They were all exiled to Babylon. Now they're in this area, and they got sent back about 80 years from Malachi. This is kind of the precursor of what's going on. Maybe to give a little bit of light, the book of Jeremiah was written to these people before they were exiled. They were living in their own country. Judah was in their own country, and they were worshiping idols, and they were doing a lot of things that God's telling them not to do. And he says, as a punishment, this is what's going to happen. You will be exiled to Babylon. But the famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11, which speaks to them, it says this. A lot of you might be very familiar. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So that verse was written to the people at that time that were about to be exiled to Babylon, where God is still trying to comfort them and saying, "Hey, I know what's about to happen to you because I'm ordaining this. You are going to be exiled, but I do have great plans for you. I have plans for you, and it's for your welfare. I know that doesn't look great. This is your discipline process, but this is not going to be forever." Jeremiah 29:14 says this, because "I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and father you from all the nations and all the places I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So essentially, what God was saying at that time, before he even drove them into exile, that "I will bring you back." So the people knew this. Right, so the people knew, as they look back, they can read these books, they remember that, alright, God says that he promised that there will be 70 years of exile, but he will bring us back and he will restore us. And so that happened. As we recalled last week, we saw that that happened. That they were brought back, they were encouraged to rebuild the temple, so they rebuilt the temple. And now they're in the midst, 80 years after that, they're encouraged to rebuild the wall, and they're kind of a little discouraged, right? They read these verses and going, "Well, God says that he's going to take care of us. He says that he's going to restore us. It doesn't look like much of a restoration." As you recall, there's still a lot of things happening. There's maybe some natural disasters. They're still under Persian rule. There's a lot of pressure from neighboring countries. And here they are, about like 150,000 of them, this little, 20 by 30 mile square foot area, and this is their little country. It's like, this is what restoration looks like? Come on, God. And so as we read Malachi, this is the people that the book of Malachi was written to. The book of Malachi is structured with six disputes. And this is how we've structured our series. We're going to go through the six disputations. So last week, the dispute we saw was between God and the Israelites, whether or not God truly loves them. That was the dispute. And we saw that God was very clear by saying, "Absolutely, I love you. The question is, do you love me?" And so today, the dispute turns back to the Israelites. God's love isn't questioned. We saw that. But now the question is, do they really love and do they really fear God? So God says today, as we see in our passage, God says, "You have despised my name." And we'll see what happens after the passage. And this is one of the longest passages, the longest disputation in this book. So we're going to cover quite a bit of passage today. But before we get there, I want us to summarize where we're heading. And so for us, we want to see, to summarize our message this morning, and where we're heading is, fake faith results in shallow and superficial worship. Fake faith results in shallow and superficial worship. And we'll have 3 points. First, fake faith lacks a fear of God, which results in flippant sacrifices to God. That will be our first point. Second, shallow and superficial worship is worthless worship that leaves a people bored with worship. And lastly, we'll see this morning, true faith is grounded in right understanding of God's Word. So let us go ahead. We are in Malachi chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 6. We're just going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to start reading from verse 6. This is kind of small. Well, you can turn to your Bible. That's why we have them. All right. It says this from verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted foods upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you with such a gift from your hand. Will he show you favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. The first point we see in this passage, we'll see that fake faith lacks a fear of God, which results in flippant sacrifices to God. Fake faith, which lacks a fear of God, results in sacrifices to God. So this is what's happening here. See, God is actually challenging the people's idea that they are actually worshiping Him. He's going, hey, in the fifth commandment, you are told to honor your father and mother. I am your heavenly father. Where's my honor? A servant, they fear and respect and honor their master. Where's mine? You don't honor me. You see, when the son honors his father, he's acknowledging his weight, his importance, his authority. When a servant fears the master, he recognizes his power that the master has over him. He has his respect. He honors his master. What we want to see first is, what does it mean when he says, you know, what is this fear of God? And this idea of fear of God is not the sheer terror of God. It's not just, this sheer terror of God. It's not like watching a horror movie or being afraid of enemies or ghosts or anything like that. It's not that type of fear. This fear comes with a reverence, an understanding and respect and acknowledgement of who God is, His power, His might, His glory. And he's saying here that worshiping God isn't something that we need to take casually. We should not take worshiping God casually. So this idea of fear, imagine if a person who works with a chainsaw did not have a proper fear of that chainsaw. You probably wouldn't want to be around that person. Because he's like popping around every corner with his chainsaw trying to make practical jokes. He's like, I don't think you understand the power of this chainsaw. Right? There's not a proper fear of that. And so it's like, dude, if a person who's walking around not understanding just how powerful a chainsaw is, you're not going to want to be around him. He's like, you're not safe to be around. And what God is saying here to the people at that time is like, you don't fear me. You don't fear me because the sacrifices you make are just these flippant, casual sacrifices. He goes, in fact, you honor and fear the governor of your place more than me. You wouldn't even bring these sacrifices to your governor, yet you think it's okay to bring to me. So how messed up is that? You don't understand or respect the God of the universe, and here they are going, eh, no big deal. God's fine. Don't worry about it. The thing is, the sacrifices here are a big part of their worship. They're commanded in Scripture to bring a spotless, unblemished animal to be sacrificed to God. There are very strict rules that go along with this. But the whole point of the sacrificial system is to remind the Israelites that they need a life, a sacrificial life to pay for their sins. See, this is a continual reminder that they need to be forgiven, and forgiveness can only be obtained by a perfect lamb. The lamb itself, the animal itself, does not provide the forgiveness, but it points to a greater forgiveness. And the whole point of this is for them to see and understand the gravity of their sin and just how costly sin is. And so conscious and continual neglect is not an unimportant or naive oversight. It isn't like a, whoops, kind of forgot. This is a very important part of their worship, and it's a clear and understanding. The sacrificial system is giving a clear understanding of the gravity of sin and the measure of their faith in the Lord. But they lacked this fear of God, which produced this fake faith. But then there were flippant sacrifices. Very, very just casual type of worship. Casual sacrifices. Why give real costly sacrifices to a God I don't fear? Why? I don't fear Him. Why would I give real and costly sacrifices? Because just because you sacrifice doesn't represent real faith. It's like taking an apple sticker and slapping it on any phone and calling it an Apple phone, calling it an iPhone. That doesn't work like that. It doesn't function like one. The insides of it doesn't even reflect what an iPhone is. Just because it looks like it on the outside doesn't mean it's really what it is on the inside. So just for them, just because they're like, we'll just slap whatever animal I want on the altar, make the sacrifice, and like, well, we'll call it a sacrifice. That's just not how it works. For them, it doesn't really matter if they're doing it right or not. It's like, it's the thought that counts, right? Or somewhat of a thought. But the thing is, God doesn't give partial credit here. He says this is kind of a pass-fail type of thing, and you absolutely failed. And He's saying that you have not feared me. You don't give me the proper worship, reverence, respect, and love. And with that shows this fake faith you have. So your worship won't reflect that. It can't reflect that. And this is what I want us to hear this morning. The question isn't how high quality our faith is. It isn't saying how much should I do or how our worship should be. The question is, how deep is your trust and faith in God? Because if we truly do not understand the weight and gravity of our own sin, if we don't understand the incredibly costly sacrifice that Jesus paid for sin on the cross, if we don't really understand just who Jesus is as Son of God coming down onto earth, like we can't even wrap our minds around how crazy that is and how humbling that is for the Son of God to come down on earth. Truly man, truly God, lives the perfect life, yet gets punished as if He was a sinner like you and me, so He can pay for sins on that cross, and then He conquers it by raising again on the third day, giving us a hope for today and tomorrow. If we don't really understand, if that does not weigh heavily on our heart, and if it doesn't stir something inside us, maybe we don't understand what the gospel really is. Because if we don't truly see Him as our own Lord and Savior, It will show in our faith. It will show in our worship. It will show in our faith. It will show in our worship. Because we cut corners in places and areas we don't think are important. We cut corners in areas and places where we don't think is important. Where we think that there is no consequence. That's why we cut corners. That's why we take shortcuts. Shortcuts are only great if there is no consequence. It's just a faster way. But when we cut corners, we don't think it matters. So I have to ask us this morning, do we cut corners in our own faith, in our own worship with God? Does our faith reflect one of a flippant faith? The sacrifice casually coming, casually worshiping, because we don't really have a fear of God. We approach Sunday morning with a flippant attitude. Stroll in late. Show maybe halfway through worship. Maybe that shows that we don't have a proper fear of God. Or we choose to skip out on fellowship. Or we skirt worship and offering. Might show that we don't have a proper fear of the Lord. We don't spend time reading His Word, connecting with Him in prayer. We might not understand the weight and understanding of who God is and who He is for us and our relationship with Him. If we spend time daydreaming and spending our effort and our thoughts elsewhere, maybe it shows that we don't really get that God deserves every part of us. The goal isn't for us to start trying to measure up to some standard, be self-righteous. That's not the goal. So I don't want you to hear that. The goal isn't to just to stir up some sort of guilt like, oh man, I came to church late today. Oh, like, you know, I'm just getting ridiculed or getting reprimanded for not doing things correctly. That's not the goal. That's the last thing I want people to hear. What I'm trying to say is that if we are acting like this, we're trying to just look at the symptoms. If this is how we approach God, the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Not what we need to do, but why we are doing it. And maybe the symptom is developed from a root issue, which our faith in God is shallow at best, fake at worst. That is shallow at best or fake at worst. So it's not, I don't want people walking out. I need y'all to hear me here. I don't want people walking out going, what do I need to do to show up on time, to do what I need to do, to make sure that I look the part. The question is, why do I do that? And where is my heart at? It's to evaluate the faith, not the action. And all of us have some shallowness in our faith that we need to repent from, right? Like, this is not just one, like, this, every single person here has something in their hearts that is shallow and that we need to repent from. I would be honest, this morning as we were worshiping, my mind drifted. That there was this shallowness and this flippant way that I approached worship that my mind just started drifting. I was thinking about shoes. Like, I'm just going to be real here. Yeah? Like, and I'm going, oh my goodness, I can't believe, like, I'm sitting there thinking like, oh man, I wonder what kind of shoes I should get. And I start thinking about different, like, you know, start thinking about different Jordans. I'm like, man, like, I really should have got those cap and gowns. But I really want to drop $250 on a pair of J's. This is what I'm thinking of, all right? And most of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about, right? I'm talking about, like, athletic shoes, right? And so I realized in that moment, there was some shallowness in my own faith where I'm going, wait, I need to reorient my heart back to God. This is important. I'm worshiping the living God, and here I am offering these sacrifices. So all of us have a part to play in repentance. Because all of us, in all of our hearts, there's areas where we are very casual when we approach God. And so this is where I'm trying to get us to see. That where our heart continues to struggle and fear God, what we need to do is come back to the Lord. See, fake faith is fake because it's trying to imitate the real thing. It's an imitation. They're trying to imitate what real faith looks like. So the response isn't to try to work harder, try to make sure your imitation looks better. It's going, how do we have real faith? When real faith is a gifted faith. Fake faith is an imitative faith. Real faith is a faith given from God. But real faith is not a passive faith. So the response for us this morning, if we go, man, I feel like I don't think I have the proper fear of God, and I can see it in the way I live my life. I can see it in how I'm how I worship. I can see it how I live at home. I can see how it doesn't affect any other part of my life. And you might be kind of going, all right, maybe my faith is shallow. Maybe my faith is fake because I can see it. I see the symptoms. I see what's going on. And you're going, what do I do next? Maybe the thing is, what's next is the response to that, to go, how do I obtain this real faith? The response is to park yourself in front of the gospel and make time out of your life to meditate and preach that gospel to yourself. Where does real faith lie? It lies in Jesus. It's not in what you do, but who you belong to. And the more you realize that, and the more you just sit at the cross and go, I need to just be with Jesus and read through His Word and meditate on what He has done for me. That's where the roots of faith lie. So the response is to park yourself in front of the cross. Make your time and just focus and meditate on the gospel and ask God for a faith that fears and loves Him. Ask Him for it. If that is what you desire, ask Him for it. And let's just continue and see what happens next and what the Lord says. Verse 10, it says, oh, that there would be one among you who would shut the door that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weirdness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or is sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name will be feared among the nations. Real quick, as you can see, and as you will continue to see in Malachi, the Lord refers to Himself as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And I just want you to see this real quick. It's not a part of the point. That God weaves within this message, in this letter, as kind of as forceful as He is, He weaves within this letter, reminding this people, this small nation, with maybe no army, that He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of all the armies. And even within that, He is reminding them His character, that I am your God that protects. And I am the God with thousands of angels of armies that will watch over you. And so even in the midst of this, I want us to just even catch a glimpse of that. That He is they're very clear, and He makes a very conscientious effort to call Himself the Lord of hosts. But the second thing we want to see in this passage, that shallow and superficial worship is worthless worship that leads people to be bored with worship. Shallow and superficial worship is worthless worship that leads a people to be bored with worship. Verse 10, God says this. He goes, I'd rather you close the temples of the door than for you to offer these sacrifices to me. He goes, what is the point of these shallow and superficial sacrifices? These lame, blind, crippled animals. Animals that have been mauled or have been sick. That you're giving me your leftovers. You're giving me sacrifices that you don't want for yourself. That's what you're giving me. You're giving me the things that you don't want. He goes, what's the point of even having these doors open, these temple doors open for worship, when all you want to do is bring me leftovers? I might as well close those doors. I don't want it. And that's what he's saying. It is worthless worship. Your worship you bring to me is completely worthless. Let's just close up shop and just forget about it. And that's what he's saying. And because you're giving me things you don't want. This is embarrassing. Right? Like, this is embarrassing for you. This is embarrassing for me. Let's just close the temple doors. But what's great is, like, in verse 11, he just switches gears for a bit, and he says, like, there's going to be a day when the nations are going to come and worship me, and they're going to bring me pure offerings, and they're going to give me pure worship. And you're going to say, you're going to see one day that I'm going to be calling non-Israelites to me. And here in the midst of all this, he kind of drops a little foreshadow. One day, I'm going to call all sorts of people to me. You don't want to worship me? That's fine. There's plenty of people. And there's going to be non-Israelites. People who you think are, quote-unquote, not chosen. Gentiles. I will choose them. And they will come and worship me. And then he kind of goes back. And if you think that this is already bad enough, that they're bringing this type of worship, they're bringing these type of, you know, leftover offerings and leftover animals for their sacrifices, if you think this is bad enough, he says this in verse 13. He goes, "You're getting bored of my worship. You're becoming bored. You think it's burdensome and weary. God's chosen people worshiping the great and mighty God are bored." Are bored. Can you believe that? You say that worshiping me is weary and burdensome and boring. Let's just close up shop. One of my family vacations when I was in college was to Washington, D.C. It was my first and only time there. And when I got there, I was just absolutely blown away, amazed. I just fell in love with this place because they have all these Smithsonians, these museums that are free and you can go, and they have all these things there. And I remember when I was there, one of the things that I just thought was the most amazing thing for me, kind of like this most breathtaking thing that I got to experience, was I was standing in front of this exhibit, and in this exhibit, I'm staring at a top hat. I'm just staring at this top hat, and I'm amazed by this black top hat. How cool is that top hat? Are you getting me? Like, you know, I just want to show, right? Like, look at this top hat. This top hat is so awesome, and I'm just staring. Like, I can't believe I'm in the midst of this top hat. You think I'm crazy? But this top hat was Abraham Lincoln's top hat. I'm going, the 16th president wore this? I'm just, it's crazy. I'm just looking at this. I'm like, I can't believe that the president of the United States, the one that freed the slaves, that ushered us through the Civil War, this is his top hat. And I'm just looking at it. I'm like, this is crazy. It's like you're connected with history. There's this weight to it. It's like me and a top hat and like probably like 6 feet of glass, right? And it's like, wow, look at that. I'm just like right in front of this top hat. And it's just one of the amazing things. But it wouldn't be so amazing if you didn't know who Abraham Lincoln was, right? It wouldn't be really amazing if you didn't know what he did or what's so great about him. Or what is importance in history? No big deal. And here I am, an utter wonder. It's because I knew and I learned about this president in school. And I learned about his importance and the weight of what he has done in history, in American history, how what he has done has ripples into today. And so as I knew and as I learned more about who President Lincoln was, this moment became even greater. It became even more powerful. But if you know nothing about him, you're just looking at a hat. It's kind of boring. Church, have we lost our wonder of the risen Lord? Have we forgotten what amazement that is? Every Sunday should be an Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is a Sunday where we proclaim that the Lord has resurrected. The tomb is empty. The King is alive. And He's reigning on a throne. And He is our elder brother, our God. We are the children of God the Father. We have a new relationship with Him. Have we lost that wonder? Can you believe how amazing that is? That He would call us, those who turn by faith to Him, as children of God. Have we lost that wonder? And we come to worship on Sunday and we don't recognize the God we worship. We don't recognize the God we worship. We don't make that connection. We don't know Him because we don't intimately spend our time and energy pursuing Him. But we spend our time and energy pursuing our hobbies or our goals, and we lose our wonder from the Lord because we have wandered from the Lord. We lose our wonder from the Lord when we have wandered from the Lord and we find ourselves bored with worship. And I know this probably hit at the hearts of a lot of people this morning, because I know a lot of y'all are bored with worship. I can see it in your faces. I know there's times that I would become bored with worship. And the question we see is like, look at this superficial, shallow worship does not bring about a true, powerful, intimate worship. We come here wanting to be entertained, not wanting to encounter the living God. We want to be entertained, not to encounter. How you worship reflects how you think about God. You cannot disconnect those two. How you worship reflects how you think about God. Do you attribute honor and value to Him? Or is He nothing more than like a C-rate celebrity in your life? We would wait hours upon hours to try the latest and newest food. We will travel and drive far distances to experience the greatest experiences, the greatest vacations, the ultimate luxuries or leisure. We will snap it. We will Instagram it. We will Facebook it. We will share it to the world. We'll document every single part of it. Here I am, 3 hours in this line so I can try this ramen or so I can try this dessert. I'm going to go travel and drive an hour plus so I can get udon because they opened up a shop way across down there. And I will get there and I'll line up and I'll show up on time. Actually, I'll show up hours early so I make sure I get there. We're not bored with those things. Yet when it comes to our time, money, and effort, we will spend it and we will use it pursuing those things. But when it comes to our pursuit in God, it seems boring and weary and mundane. And we have to ask ourselves, is my worship shallow and superficial? Am I just scraping the surface or am I diving deep? Because just because you're here, what Scripture says is like, if you're bored with worship, that's just worthless. If you're playing the church game, why? So you can check it off on a Sunday? I went to church. Check.
This isn't worthless. God says, why? Why even bother?
If all we want to do is play the church game, I'm telling you right now, you're wasting your time. You don't come. If all you want to do is, I checked it up, I came to the church on Sunday, but I don't really care. Like, I just want to make sure that I get enough in the year so I can tell God that I went, I did this. If it is shallow and superficial, then there's no reason. You're wasting your time. You can spend your time doing something better. Why sit here for an hour and a half being bored out of your mind and give shallow worship? You have time. You might as well take that time and do something else. And that's what Scripture is saying. Might as well close up shop, close that door. But if we know that there is a worth, there is a God that is worthy of this worship, worthy to be feared, then we need to ask ourselves, what do we need to do then? I can guarantee you, it isn't because our God's boring that worship is boring. It isn't because God is boring. It's because your relationship is shallow. Your relationship is shallow. In church, if we find ourselves bored with worship, it isn't because the God we worship is boring, it's because we're content with the shallowness of our own worship. Thing is this morning, if this is you, I challenge you to turn and repent. That we are made to worship, and worship should be anything but boring. Should be anything but boring. Reorient your heart and your mind towards Jesus and allow Him to deepen your love for Him. Turn back to Him. Meditate on His Word day and night. Give your mind to exploring the richness and intricacies of God. And finally, as we wrap up this section, we know that fake faith is developed through a lack of fear of God, which develops a shallow and superficial worship. It develops a flippant or casual attitude in our sacrifice, and it ends up with bored people, bored with worship. The question then we have to ask is, then what builds true faith? Let's read from chapter 2. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. From the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. True faith is grounded in the right understanding of God's Word. True faith is grounded in the right understanding of God's Word. In this last section, God turns His attention to the priests. So while the people were giving sacrifices that didn't really qualify as sacrifices, the priests were the one that allowed it. They didn't do anything about it. They actually encouraged it. They're like, no big deal. Hey, don't worry about it. God's okay. Just keep on doing what you're doing. And God's telling them, you keep this up, you're going to be disqualified. And what you're doing and and is as disgusting as having dung spread all over their faces. See, what happens at that time is they'll take the dung of their sacrifices, they'll bring it outside the camp, and they'll burn it up. And he's saying, if I'm going to spread it all over your face, he's like, I'm going to take you out from the camp. I'm going to remove you. That you are now unclean and unworthy to be my priest. And at this passage, God points to a better priest. A priest that guards knowledge and gives wise instructions, that is a messenger from the Lord. He's a priest that is actually an example, fearing the Lord, and stood in awe of his name. He walked in uprightness and turned many from iniquity. He is saying that there is a better priest. That there is a better priest. And as we read this section, we want to be reminded of three things. Three things, and we'll wrap it up. Number one, true faith is cultivated by Scripture and being grounded in God's Word. He's saying, look at what the priests at the time were supposed to do. They're supposed to carefully and fearfully and accurately teach God's Word to God's people. And God said, if they did that, if they held the people accountable, they wouldn't be in this position. When the faith of the people stray, it's because they strayed from God's Word and God's instruction. So true faith will always be grounded in Scripture. God's people stray when they stray from God's Word. Number two, practically, we must hold pastors and teachers accountable for what is being taught. And part of my job is to teach you to know what to expect from a pastor. Because it is your job to hold the pastors accountable for what's being taught. All of us must take personal responsibility to guard the Word of God and to keep people like me accountable for it. If you are a church member, it is your duty to keep watch of our teachers, our elders, and our leaders. That is your job. And as a covenant member, you have come in with us and said that is my job and my responsibility to make sure that the Word of God is properly taught by the elders and the teachers. If you're not a member here, you've been coming for a while, it's imperative for you to learn the importance of church membership and being part of our community. If not here, then at least somewhere else. You cannot be nomadic. You cannot be part of the universal Big C church and not be part of a local church. It doesn't work that way. Lastly, this passage points to a better priest, Jesus. He is our high priest. He offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He is the pure and unblemished, perfect sacrificial lamb. He's the one that mediates between us and God and leads us to His truth, to God's truth. He's the one that points us to a deeper worship. He gives us a truer faith. He is the high priest that we all need, the one that intercedes on our behalf, and He's the one that does not lead us astray. That is the message of hope for all of us this morning. And if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not returned and repented of your sin, if you've been trying to do it on your own this whole time, trying to imitate faith, faking it, today is the day where you can turn to Jesus, the one who has paid for your sins, the one who gifts real faith. Will you trust Him today? Will you trust Him today? For us this morning as believers, our faith is firmly grounded in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He isn't the blemished and polluted sacrifice. But oftentimes our response to Him makes it seem as if we were, as if He was. Our unwillingness to acknowledge the weight and gravity of the cross in our own lives will only develop a shallow, superficial, and boring worship. And leads to shallow, boring faith. But our faith is not boring, and our worship should not be shallow because our God is not boring. Jesus' sacrifice was not shallow or superficial. So our faith is not shallow and superficial.
our faith is real and vibrant and alive because our Savior is real, vibrant, and alive today. So may our life of worship, may us as living sacrifices, like in Romans 12, be the one that honors Him and correctly reflects the faith we have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have brought in Your Word a very weighty message for us this morning. And I pray that this Word rests heavily on the hearts of those You have called. That many of us need to turn and repent this morning from something. There is a shallowness in all of us that we all have to admit. There is parts of our faith that is fake and superficial, and we come before You repenting, Lord, we are not giving You the worship that You are due. And Lord, we know we need to rely on You for that true faith and real worship and deep and intimate relationship. So we come before You again this morning. We repent at Your feet with both hands empty. We ask, Lord, give us the faith that we need. Give us the life that we do not deserve. We stand in Your mercy. We fall at Your feet because of Your grace. Pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.